get going today, I want to say a word of prayer, not just for our message, but also for Pastor Dave, that he would continue to heal up. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your grace that is new each and every day. I thank you that it never runs dry or runs out, that it is new, Lord God, for us. I thank you for the opportunity to preach this message. Lord God, I pray that you would do what I can't. Lord God, that you would speak, Lord God, where my words fail, and that most importantly, that your spirit would be in control today. Lord God, we turn our eyes and our focus upon you. Lord, we sit at your feet as Mary, Lord God, did so long ago, simply listening to your words. And so today, Lord God, we honor you. We pray a prayer over Pastor Dave that you would be with him, that you would help him to heal and recover, that you would comfort him, Lord God. I know that it is heartbreaking, Lord God, even to the point that his heart hurts more than any other part of his body because he can't be here, Lord God, with the people he loves, Lord. And I just pray that you would be with him today, that you would comfort him, and that you would bring him through this. It's in your resurrected name that we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just one note before I kind of dive in is you have to know, and I can say this because my dad is my best friend. We have an amazing relationship that I just never believed I could have, you know, with, an old guy. And it's absolutely incredible, but you just have to know. We'll talk about ministry, and I'll ask him, hey, how are things going at the church? And he'll just kind of get this smile. He'll just say, man, he said, God's got some amazing things in store. And he talks about you people so much. He loves you. You have no idea. I'm here to tell you objectively, your pastor loves you. He even told me when he was in his hospital bed, he said, you know, Craig, and this is with a sling in his arm, his fingers look like sausages because they're swollen, and he's just frustrated that he's in this hospital bed. He, you know, is Superman to me. And he said, man, I tell you what, this stinks, but I know that God is going to do something so good through it because, you know what, we've been praying so hard for the church, and I know God's going to bless us. And I thought, what faith. I would be in that hospital bed wondering, God, why me? Why did this happen? This is the worst timing. Man, why weren't you there to send an angel or like a mattress or something? Why? Why did this happen? But your pastor was simply talking about, man, God's going to bless our church. That is beyond me. Blew my mind. And so I just want you to know that you are not lucky. You are blessed. You are blessed to have the shepherd you do. You might call me biased, and that's fair, but you are very, very blessed. Now, my dad was going to preach, and I'll call him Pastor Dave, so it doesn't sound like this church is a monarchy or something, you know. Prince Craig speaking today. So I'll just call him Pastor Dave, but Pastor Dave was going to speak a message. He told me, he said, man, I feel so cheesy preaching on being thankful. Because Thanksgiving is coming, he said, but that's really what I just want to preach about. And then we talked about this message, and I said, well, hey, what are your expectations for me? And he said, you know what, Craig? He said, I just want you to speak on whatever you feel, man, Jesus is leading you towards. And I thought, okay, that's a really dangerous thing for a pastor to say. hey, free reign, speak on whatever. Okay, let's talk on Levitical law. Here we go. But I got to tell you, as I prayed and as I meditated on it, it became clear that, man, I want to speak on thankfulness. It's something that I think my father and I have a really close relationship on. We believe in being thankful and being great stewards of charity. And so I am going to speak on thankfulness today. Now, with Thanksgiving and Christmas right around the corner, I know that we're always being told, you know, we're always being cultured to be thankful, to be grateful for the things that God and others have done for us. We're told to be thankful for what we have been given, for what we have. That's kind of what we do when we get around that table. Let us remember those who don't have what we do. Let us be thankful for what we have. I even heard on the radio, it was a station that plays Christmas music like starting in June or something. And the DJ, she said, "You know what? I just love this season because it brings out everyone's charitable side." And I kind of thought about that for a second, and I thought, you know what? I struggled with that, because I thought, if we have a charitable side, then that means that we have an uncharitable side. If we have a grateful side, that means that we have an ungrateful side. And so you see, in our culture, we have these 2 months, you know, usually November and December, where we're cultured, where we're formed, where we're expected to be thankful, to praise God and to thank God for all that we have been given. It's ingrained in us to give thanks during this season. But I would argue that we aren't supposed to have a season of thankfulness, but we are supposed to have a lifestyle of thankfulness. And that we're not just supposed to have these bursts of thanksgiving to where we just say, "Lord, I remember all that you've done." But that each and every day we can say, "God, thank you." And we can live out that thankfulness throughout our lives. Now, I think it's safe to assume that probably everyone in this room would raise their hands and they would say, "You know what? Being thankful, being an appreciative person is a big deal." And just to describe what that means, I'm talking about giving thanks where thanks is due, appreciating the words and the deeds of others, thanking your spouse when they bless or they serve you, and just having common courtesy. You open the door, you expect someone to say, "Thank you." We all would probably do that. However, I want to prove that point this morning, just before I assume that everyone here would say, "That's a big deal." I want to prove that. So I'm going to need your participation. You don't have to get up. We're not going to do the hokey pokey, so it's okay. Just get comfortable. But I want you to raise your hand if you can remember a time when you deserved a thank you, whether it was a just a simple spoken, "Hey, thank you," or whether it was a thank you note, maybe for a gift or something you had done. Maybe it was a pat on the back at work for the extra hours you had worked. Maybe it was a special night out for your help with the kids, spouses. I'm going to use that example. So, like, I don't want to see elbows going and, like, you know, raising them high. No blows to the face, okay, on your spouse. I don't want to have to referee today, all right? I saw two guys just elbow each other. That's weird. Don't do that, okay? But it's all right. You're playing along, but that's okay. Went over your head. But I want you to raise your hand if you can remember a time, "Man, I deserve a thank you, but I didn't get it." Anybody? Okay, I got a few hands. People who without hands raise, congratulations. You're holy. Way to go. All right? Go polish your halos together, okay? But I remember, it wasn't that long ago, okay, 5 years, but I'm still holding on to it, okay? There was a time when I took a mission trip, and I was in Haiti. I actually think it was with a group from this church. And we went to Haiti, and I remember that there were some interns there, and one of them lived in Owosso. She was from Owosso, and she left a couple days before we did. And she left her laptop, okay, not just like a coin purse or some, you know, memorable rock from Haiti, but a laptop, okay? Something valuable, expensive, would probably be very much a burden to replace. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to pack that for her, and I'm going to take it back. So I told them, "Hey, this is so-and-so's laptop. I live in Owosso, too. I'll take it back for her. I'll deliver it to her." They said, "Hey, that's great," because it would save them a lot of money from having to ship it and everything like that. So I'm thinking, I'm going to be a great blessing to this person. So we get back to the States. I tracked down this person, and I said, "Hey, I have your laptop." "Oh, okay." "And would you like to come get it?" "Oh, well, I tell you what, me and my mom, we're gonna be out having lunch at Applebee's. Do you want to bring it by?" "Sure, why not?" So being the non-confrontational doormat that I am, I drove this laptop to Applebee's. I go in, I find her, and I'm expecting like a hero's welcome, you know, at least a free dessert or something. And so I put it down on the table and I say, "Hey, I brought your laptop." "Oh, cool. And do you have anything to say to me? Do you want to, normally people say a word rhymes with hank you, starts with a T. But no, nothing. Just, oh, okay, cool. Hey, it was good seeing you. Yeah, you too. All right, one more chance. Anything you want to say? Nope, you're good. Okay, fine. So I've clearly given that to the Lord. I'm above that. I bless her. Okay, clearly not holding on to that. But here's the thing. I remember that because appreciation, being thankful, that's a big deal to me. You remember the time where you deserved a thank you, but you didn't get it because it's a big deal to you. It's a big deal that people are thankful. And that is why we remember it the way that we do. So I believe that we can all agree that we want to receive thanks. The question is not, why do we deserve it and sometimes not get it? The real question I want to ask and I want us to think on this morning is this: who deserves my thankfulness, my gratitude, or my praise? On that note, I want to dive into today's message. So if we are to live out a lifestyle of thankfulness, we must first understand why we ought to be thankful. If we can do the what, but we don't know the why, it is so much less powerful. When we thank someone, but we don't know why we do it, it is void of meaning. So let's talk about why. Why should I be thankful? Well, the first thing is this. If you're taking notes today, you can write this down. If not, that's okay. It's not going to offend me. Okay, but the first thing, why should I be thankful? Number one, because the Word of God instructs us. To Psalm 100, verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. As well, in the New Testament, we read the Apostle Paul says this to the Philippians in 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, you see, there's a common thread about both of these. In Psalm, it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Thank him and praise his name. In Philippians, it says, when you bring your requests to God, be thankful. In both of these situations, God hasn't responded yet. God hasn't done anything yet. It tells us in God's word, before God does anything for you, we ought to be thankful. Now, at first glance and without context, we might even see God as kind of a parent figure, and we're kind of the child going, well, why? Why do I have to be thankful? And sometimes we think that God is just going, because I said so, because I'm your parent. Any parents ever said that? Ever gone the because I said so route? Come on, raise your hands. Thank you. Yeah, mine just left because she felt guilty. Okay. All right. She said that to me. All right. I still scarred. All right. But when we read on, we discover why God wants us to be thankful. So it's not only because of the Word of God, not just because it instructs us to, but also the second thing is because the Lord deserves it. Now, if we finish Psalm 100, it says this, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good. And his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. I love how Psalm 103 puts it. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Here's the why. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever, the word says. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The Lord deserves our thanks. And when we forget why, we can go to these verses and we can see what all he has done for me. The psalmist says, forget not all his benefits. So we enter with thanksgiving before the Lord has done anything. But quickly the Lord shows us why. Because his love endures forever. Because we deserve something that we don't have to get. And we get something that we don't deserve. And that is his love and grace. So not only can we thank God because his word instructs us to, and because he deserves it, but also because it is the example of Christ. Now, if there's ever a question, hey, why do I have to imitate Christ? Okay, why do I have to do everything that he did? I'm going to answer that for you. 1 John 2:6, it tells us that whoever claims to live in him must live as he did. So if we claim to live in Christ, if we want to be one with Jesus, then we ought to imitate his life in the context of our world today. And as we see in Scripture, Jesus was an incredibly gracious man. Was he intense? Did he at times show his righteous anger? Yeah. I bet there were times when the disciples were freaked out. Man, teacher is ticked. But Jesus shows his compassion and his graciousness over and over and over for our benefit. He gives thanks to God before multiplying the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish to feed a crowd of 5,000 men, not counting women or children in John 6. He gives thanks to God before multiplying the 7 loaves of bread to feed a crowd of 4,000 men in Mark 8. Even before raising Lazarus from the grave, Jesus says this in John 11, verses 41 and 42. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, I would pose a question to you. Does Jesus not believe that God sees his thankfulness? No, I seriously doubt it. I seriously doubt that Jesus is trying to prove himself by thanking his Father in heaven. I really doubt there's you know, some mistrust that God is going, I don't know if my son is grateful. Okay, now I believe it because he thanked me. God knows our thoughts. God knows what is in our hearts. God knows that Jesus is grateful. He knows when Jesus is thankful. He knows when you and I are thankful. But why does he say it? Because he's giving us an example. I'm saying this for the benefit of those who hear me. They may believe that the Father sent me. He's giving us an example to follow. Father, I am grateful that you hear me. If we don't say thank you, will God still hear our prayers? Yeah, absolutely. He will never leave us nor forsake us. But Jesus shows us it means a lot to simply say thank you, God. We must remember that as we have a relationship with God, God is not some fictional being. He's not some stone statue. He is a living, breathing God. He says, I'm not the God of the dead. I'm the God of the living. That means that we have a living, breathing relationship with God. So just as you and I crave gratitude and appreciation and just the audible love of others, so does our God from us. It's not enough for us just simply say, God knows I'm grateful. No, we must tell him. We must show him, God, thank you. If Jesus is willing to say, God, thank you that you hear me, I think it's important for us to do the same. Lastly, it says this in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus was an incredibly thankful Messiah. We must not forget, he is a king. He's the King of Kings. He is automatically the most important person in any room he enters. So if the most important person in the room, who then shortly after this verse gets on his hands and knees and washes the feet of the disciples, which was a slave's job, if he is willing to say, "Lord, I thank you, because thankfulness is not below me," and I'm pretty sure that that's a good example for us to follow. It is clear that it was important to him to thank his Heavenly Father, even for the smallest of things, even when he was God himself. If it's important to Christ, it should be important to us. So we have talked about why we ought to be thankful, because the Word of God instructs us to, because God deserves it, and because it is the example of Christ. But let's talk about how we ought to be thankful. It's not enough for us just to know it. In fact, I know that many of you, you probably know somebody who knows a ton about a subject. Anybody? You say, "Man, I have a friend. They know, it seems like they know everything about at least one thing." No hands. Awesome. Okay. Thank you. Thank you, Mrs. Mewburn. Appreciate that. All right. You guys catching on here? Okay. Okay. Many of us have those people that they know everything about this one subject, but how many of you also know that person that they know everything, but they don't do a thing? They know everything about it, but they don't do anything to change it. They know everything about what's going on in the third world, but they're not active. They know everything about what is affecting our generation, but they don't do a thing to change it. Likewise, if we know why we ought to be thankful, and yet we don't put that into practice, we are the same way. So let me ask, how many of you like it when things go your way? Okay, you like it when things go your way? Okay, some people not raising their hand, I'm worried about you. Like, I love suffering. I love it. James 1, that's my jam. I love it. Okay, but we all love it when things go our way. Now, how many of you would say it's pretty easy to be thankful when things are like that? It's pretty easy to be thankful when things go our way. Yeah, exactly. I don't think any of you would have trouble saying, "Thank you, Jesus," if you won the lottery, okay? You probably wouldn't have any problem with that. I remember the day I graduated college, it was like, "Thank you, Lord. Lord, I give my life to you. I'll go to Africa, whatever you want. Just thank you. I'm done with this," okay? I was very thankful because things had gone my way. I was able to finally say I graduated. It was easy to say thank you. But what about when things are not going so well? Can we still say thank you the same way? What about when your finances aren't looking so good? When things are really tight and you're starting to doubt whether this whole, "Hey, if I tithe, God will provide for me" thing, is this really going to work out? Can we still be thankful? What about when there seems to be no end between the fighting between you and your spouse or your family or your kids or maybe the son or the daughter that you raised up in the church, and maybe they've kind of gone their own way now and you're wondering, "How can I be thankful for this? I thought the Word of God would not return void. Can I still be thankful then?" What about when things at work don't seem to be getting any better and you're working your tail off, but you never get above and you always seem to get passed over for what you rightly deserve? Can we be thankful then? What about when your favorite university's football team looks like they could get beat by your favorite university's women's volleyball team? Can you still be thankful then? Some of you guys are like, that's me, man. You're speaking to me. They're called Baylor fans. Yes. You're welcome, OSU fans. All right. So the Bible tells us not only why we should be thankful, but also that we should be thankful, number one, in good and bad situations. We should be thankful at all times when things are great and when things are not so great. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18, it says this: "Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Or as we read a personal account from King David, this is my favorite psalm. He says this: "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord, my God, give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. David writes this, and it seems that things are not going well for David. But what does David say at the end of this? But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. If I am David and I am hiding out in caves and I am an exile and I am living as some sort of rebel of Israel because King Saul is now after him, the mad king is throwing spears at him, and David is saying, Lord, things are not going well and I don't know if you're there. And if I go to sleep, that might be the last time I close my eyes. And yet David has the audacity to say, but I will praise the Lord, for he's been good to me. If anyone had a right to say, the Lord has not been good to me, the Lord has left me, the Lord does not remember me, it's David. It's Joseph. It's all these characters in the Bible that we find praising God. It's Paul when he's in prison. Paul probably wasn't told, hey, don't worry, you'll probably be out in 30 days, you'll probably have parole after 3 weeks. He was most likely put into prison saying, you're going to die here. And yet Paul is singing hymns. Paul is singing praises to our God. Paul is thankful. Paul is writing other churches and saying, I thank my God for you every time I remember you. Man, follow me as I follow Christ. If I am with Paul in prison, I am tempted to give up. I am tempted to say, God, you were there for me, but no longer. But time after time, chapter after chapter, book after book in the Bible, we see these examples of these men and women of God who said, the Lord has been good to me, and his word won't return void. And good or bad, I will praise him. I will thank him. I will live out a lifestyle of thankfulness because God's good. What did the Hebrew children say right before they were pushed into the fiery furnace? Our Lord can, our Lord will, but if he doesn't, we will still praise him. How many of you today have that kind of faith? Mine's still getting there. And I'm honest enough with you this morning to tell you that sometimes it's not there. I'm saying, Lord, you can, you will, and if you don't, let's talk it over. Let's go get some coffee and let's talk about this whole relationship we have, okay? But the Hebrew children are saying, even if you don't, I will still praise you. King, we will not bow down to you. We will praise the Lord our God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. What faith these men have. So we will thank God at all times, but may it not just end with our words. It must flow into our actions. We live out thankfulness in good and bad situations, and we do it through our actions. Jesus gave us specific instructions, gave his disciples these instructions in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 8, when he says, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. And he tells them, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, so freely give. That challenges me. Because if I look at my life, am I rich? Yes. Spiritually, monetarily, yes, I am rich. And guess what? You are too. Because compared to this whole world, I guarantee you every single person in this room is rich. And you may think, no, I'm not wealthy. Yes, you are. Until you make $2 a day this entire year, you are rich. We have so much to be thankful for. And Jesus tells us, freely you've received. You've received my grace. You've received the Holy Spirit who empowers you to go and do greater things than I did. So freely give. And he gives the disciples specific instructions, not just saying, hey, disciples, go out and just preach to the lost sheep of Israel and good luck. No, he gives them instructions, and they're all practical things. He says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. These are all physical things that involve the laying on of hands. It involved the disciples getting dirty. It involved the disciples getting involved in people that they probably didn't want to touch. They probably didn't want to smell, to be honest. They were beneath them, most likely. But he gives them instructions, and he says, don't just hear me. Don't just receive, give. Give as well. Or let us consider what Christ later says in Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And listen to this. Let us not miss this. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? Then the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Now, I know that you have heard that verse before. And I know that it moves us each time we hear it. But here's something I don't want you to miss. Let's remember, the Bible tells us that we are saved by grace through faith. Can we all agree on that? The Bible tells us that works cannot get us there. Our actions are never good enough. So what is Jesus saying when he invites the sheep into the kingdom of heaven and all he talks about are the things they did and the ways that they blessed other people? He doesn't enter them in and say, you believed in my name? Welcome. He says, for you did these things to the least of these, and you did them for me. So what does that say? What does that say about Jesus? It says, not that we get in through our actions. We already know that's not the case, but rather that we will be active in doing good as a result of, not a prerequisite to salvation. Jesus is saying, you will come into my kingdom and I expect these things from you. Because I believe that when you are in me and I am in you, and when you are abiding in me and I am abiding in you, you will bear much fruit. And these are things that you will have done. Jesus is not saying, hey, if you do those things, you're going to get to go to heaven. Jesus is saying, if you are on your way to heaven, you will have done these things. Because I am living in you, because you are in me, these will be natural things you'll do because you've been saved by grace through faith. And maybe for some of you, you're thinking, okay, I don't know how to clothe someone or you know, I don't know exactly, you know, youth. You might think like, hey, I'm not going to go visit a prison, okay? That's okay with me, all right? You're like, I don't need to go get scared straight, okay? What does that mean for me? How do I apply that to my life? Maybe it is simply a call to a friend, a mentor, a family member, a pastor, a coach, a teacher. And maybe it just involves you calling them and saying, I just wanted to thank you for what you've done in my life. How welcome would that call be to you if you got that call? Maybe it's writing a note of gratitude to someone who has blessed you or helped you become who you are today. Have you been blessed in a certain way? Then go and do the same for someone else. Many of you may look back at people in your lives. Maybe they were young adults. Maybe it was in a youth group. Maybe it was as a young adult and you had a mentor and they helped shape you into who you are today. Don't sit on that. Go do that for someone else. As your life has been touched, go and touch the lives of others. And maybe it's as practical as thanking God for even the smallest, most obvious things. Have you ever thought to thank God for light? We don't think about it until it's really, really dark. Have you ever thought to thank God for warmth? We don't think about it until it's really, really cold, like outside today. What about food or shelter, family, friends, your job, your freedom? What about your spouse for going below their league to marry you, gentlemen? Have you ever thought about that? And finally, in order to live out a lifestyle of thankfulness, we must remember it is all about the Father. Now, we've all heard the story of the prodigal son. You know, he's a son who, he had an older brother, and he's the younger one, and he wants his share of the inheritance a little early. So he goes to his father, and he says, "Dad, hey, I'm good, I'm done, get me my share of the inheritance, I'm ready to go." So the father says, "Okay, son, here it is." And he kind of just releases him. So the son goes out, and obviously we know the story. He lives kind of this wild life. He squanders his money. Then he's in this pit. And he says, "Man, what am I doing? I got to go back to my dad." And in the scripture, we see that the son simply believes, if my dad will just simply take me as a servant, maybe a hired hand, then I can go back and at least I'll be fed. At least I'll have clothes on my back. At least I'll have shelter over my head. But I want to talk a little bit more. I want us to look, what was the thoughts of the son? What was he really thinking? Because I would bet, as probably I would be thinking, you know what, I will go back and I'll fall on my knees and I'll fall on my sword and I'll be humble and I pray that he'll let me just be a servant. But maybe someday I'll be his son again. Maybe someday, man, if I do all the right things and I can work really hard, I'll get back in his good graces. Because actions took me out of it, but maybe actions will get me back. That's probably what the son might be thinking. I think that's logical. But as he goes back, something shocking happens to the son. His father runs to him and he says, "Man, Dad, why are you running to me? I don't deserve to be your son. Just hire me as a servant." And the dad says, "You never stopped being my son. You never stopped." But here's the interesting turn that I want us to talk about as I close today. What does the son feel at this point? I would argue that he probably feels ashamed. He probably feels guilt. He doesn't deserve this grace. He doesn't deserve to be considered a son again. He squandered it. He blew it. He blew it long ago. There's an example of a son who's still working hard. Why should he get to be called a son again? And not only that, his dad throws a party for him. And the Bible tells us that there's music and there's singing and there's dancing because they celebrate the son being back. Here's what I want to think about today. What was the son doing at the party? If it was me, I would probably be in the corner feeling sorry for myself, thinking, "I don't deserve this. How can I possibly enjoy this when even this is costing him money? When I'm the one who left, just let me work. Let me just be a servant. Just consider me a slave." But that's thinking like the son. But if we want to honor the Father, we will dance and we will sing and we will celebrate. Because the Father extended his grace to us. The Father threw us a party. So if we are truly going to respond to God's grace, if we are truly going to live a lifestyle of thankfulness, we are not going to sit in the corner and say, "Oh, what have I done? I'll never be able to repay that. I'll never be able to wipe that clean from my ledger." No, we will jump in the middle of the party and we will say, "Dad, thank you. I'm here to sing and dance because you're right. I was dead, but now I'm alive. I was lost, but now I am found. When it's all about us, we're ashamed. And we cannot be thankful. We're thinking about all we can do to earn it back. We've already discussed, we can't earn it back. But if we keep our mind on the Father, if we are going to honor the Father, we will sing and we will dance. And other people will see your singing and your dancing, and they will say, hey, what's the commotion? Why are you so happy? And we'll be able to tell them, well, you see, I was lost, and now I'm found. I was dead, but now I'm alive. And I tell you what, my dad threw me this party. I don't deserve it, but I'm telling you what, I'm free. And I'm going to enjoy it. I am going to sing, and I'm going to dance. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you did not come, Jesus, from heaven to do your own will, but you came to do the will of the Father. Even you, Jesus, who is God, you came to do the will of the Father. And I pray that we would see, Lord God, that it's not about us. It is about you. And I pray that you would give us, Lord God, the courage. Lord God, not the sacrifice, Lord God, not the grit, not the determination, not the effort, not the fortitude, but the courage, Lord, to sing and to dance and to be thankful for what you have done. Let us not mope about, Lord God, worrying about what once was, but Lord God, may we celebrate the new life we have in you, because you tell us every day is new. I make all things new. And with everyone's head bowed, I want to simply ask, and I want you to be bold today. I know I'm not your pastor, and I know that you have no obligation to me today. But you have an obligation to your Heavenly Father, and I'm bold enough to say that. You have an obligation to be honest with yourself before our Heavenly Father. And I want to simply ask, if there is someone in this place, and you would say, you know what, Craig, I cannot get over what I've done. I am in the corner thinking about how I don't deserve this grace, and so I refuse to jump into the celebration. But today, I want to learn how. Today, I want to join the celebration. I want to learn to live in this lifestyle of thankfulness. I want to embrace my Father as he throws me this party I don't deserve, and to be able to say, hey, Dad, great party. Thank you for having me back. And if that is you in this place, I would love to pray for you. Will you raise your hand if that is you? You would be bold enough to say, I have trouble. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you. Lord Jesus, I pray for each and every soul in this room. I pray, Lord God, as we go out today, that, Lord God, this would not just be another comfy or emotional sermon right before Thanksgiving that teaches us, hey, I should be thankful and here's why. But I pray that, Lord God, we would remember how to be thankful. That we would learn to be thankful in good and bad, in all circumstances. That we would rejoice always. For God, you are faithful when we are faithless. And while we were still sinners, you died for us, Jesus. And God, I just simply pray that, Lord God, this year it would be different. That, Lord God, not just on Thursday when we eat a bunch of food and we remember to say thank you, but Lord God, I pray that Wednesday and Friday as well, we would be thankful. Lord, I pray that you would bless us as we leave here today. That, Lord God, we would all take something with us. Maybe it's a call we need to make. Maybe it's a thank you note we need to write. Maybe it's a hug that has been coming for years. Maybe, Lord God, it's turning to you and saying, Lord, I finally accept your grace. I come to terms that I don't deserve it, but I need it. Jesus, I love you, and I thank you for today, and I thank you for all the things that I have that I do not deserve. Lord God, you've thrown a great party today. And we sing and we dance. In your resurrected name, we pray. Amen. Claremore Assembly, I just want to say thank you so much for letting me be here. It has been truly my honor. You will be dismissed here in one moment. Just a reminder, there will not be service tonight or this Wednesday. Pastor John is affirming that. So we will see you next Sunday. God bless. Have a wonderful day.